Having gathered here this morning, been raising our voices to song, I can guarantee you that nowhere in the world today, as the church is meeting, has the congregation in those locations sung the song that we just sang. It is a song that speaks of gratitude, of giving thanks, and as I said before the singing of the song, this was words written by my father-in-law many, many years ago to that tune. The song is very fitting because of the sermon of the day and the season of the year. It is good to give thanks. That is the topic. That is the title. Our text this morning is found in Psalms, the 92nd division, verses 1 and 2. A statement of fact. A statement of fact given by the Spirit to the psalmist. They're in the 92nd division of the Psalms. And it reads, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity that we have when we can give thanks to God. You know, we're quickly approaching that wonderful holiday season known for good food. In many cases, time with family, time off from work, some people to gather around and observe a football together. And did I mention the good food? I think I did. I think that's my favorite part. Interestingly enough, I was watching the Weather Channel this morning. You know the least favorite food for Thanksgiving? Green bean casserole. Who'd have thunk it? Now, we know that I'm speaking of Thanksgiving holiday, and much is said this time of year about giving thanks. It's called Thanksgiving. It is a time that has been set aside for us to think about giving thanks. And people tend to think about being thankful or being grateful this time of year simply because of the holiday. You know, the Bible uses the term Thanksgiving 8 times, the phrase giving of thanks 3. And there are many other references to the giving of thanks, using various ways to express gratitude for the blessings that God has so richly poured out upon humanity down through the years. Many focus upon Thanksgiving as a holiday rather than a way of life. And that's what I want to talk about today, the way of life that should be ours as a Christian. For the Christian, Thanksgiving is indeed to be a way of life. That is because we have so much for which to be thankful. In listening to brethren, and I mean members of the body of Christ, in the past few weeks, in preparation for this particular sermon, I have listened, and more often than not, people will focus upon the woes, the pains, the discomforts, the problems, the trials, the tribulation, whatever name you want to give to it. But we have so much for which to be thankful. As Christians, we have all spiritual blessings available to us. Of course, these blessings are available only in Christ, and we're told this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us. And if we cannot be thankful for that and that alone, or if that alone is not enough to make us grateful, then there's something sadly missing in our lives. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It is good to be giving thanks. It is also good to be reminded how to give thanks. You know, many are not so good about articulating their gratitude for that which is given to them, that which is provided for them, or that which is done for them. And oftentimes we have difficulty expressing, verbalizing when someone does something for us, someone gives us something. We don't really know exactly what to say. Well, those two simple words go a long way. And sincerity in saying those words, thank you. I know that I have at times been given things, and one time was very, very surprised. A holiday bonus that far exceeded any expectations I might have had, and I was absolutely, believe it or not, speechless. Mm-hmm. Now, there are very few times in my life that I've been speechless. What came out of my mouth was, I don't know what to say. And the man said, just say thank you. Very, very fine advice there. In Psalms chapter 107 and verse 8, as we stop and realize that God has provided all good things for us, all the wonderful things of life, and the Spirit there had the psalmist provide us with a marvelous idea that praising God is an excellent way to show God how grateful we are to Him for the many blessings He has bestowed upon us. Psalms 107 and verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's amazing as you look at that passage and you see what is being said there, that we praise the Lord for His goodness. This talks about the attributes of God. But it also says for His wonderful works to the children of men. God has provided us all things, the nature, the beauty of this earth, the wonderful environment in which we live, or that environment which will support life. And for those things, we should be grateful. And when God says something one time in His Word, that should be sufficient for us. But if you care to look very quickly, you'll see the exact same phrase or the exact same passage is listed in verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, of that particular psalm. Again, Psalms 107, verse 8, it's the same thing as verse 15, 21, and 31. Three, four times the Spirit had the psalmist say the same thing. How do we praise the Lord? You know, one of the ways that we can praise God is in song. We have it in our bulletin and have it announced, and it is generally accepted that sometime during the month, usually toward the end of the month, we'll have a PM song service. What's the purpose of that? Some people might say, well, to learn new songs. Well, that happens. We learn them by trial and error sometimes, because I'm usually doing the leading and I'm not a teacher. I don't know music. But why do we do this? Another reason that we do it is to praise God in song. And Psalm 57 verses 9 and 10 tells us this. Some people might think, well, it gives the preacher a break. I've told Linda on a number of occasions, I work harder on song night than I do preaching a sermon. But what does that passage read? I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. We have every reason to give thanks, but sometimes we need reminding. We need to be reminded how to give thanks. Oftentimes people think the only way that you can give thanks to God is in prayer. And prayer is one of the ways. And we should express our gratitude to God. We should begin our prayer acknowledging God. I have heard a number of different phrases used in beginning prayers. Our God and Father. That establishes to whom we are speaking. It establishes the direction our prayers are going. But it also, prayer should contain our appreciation for the blessings. Prayer is an excellent opportunity for this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to instruct those brethren, he wrote to them, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Not just that he was calling out the name of the Thessalonian brethren, because verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. We are thanking the Lord for these brethren who are also diligently striving to serve God, to promote the kingdom, to preach the word, to reach out to the lost in other places. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 is another passage that tells us how we are to give thanks. And we need to be reminded of this. We need to give thanks to God continually. What if we're having rough times? What if we're having physical ailments and issues and situations. We might look at it from the standpoint of how often. We'll get into the when here in the next point. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says continually. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We are always to be grateful to God. God's blessings have continually been poured out, if you will, upon man, dispersed among humanity, and we should be grateful for it. Another thing to be reminded of is when to give thanks. How many times have you been invited to the home of a friend or family member? I know it's not as much presently as it used to be in the past, where a family member would say, hey, come on over, let's have supper. Or for those in a different part of the country, at dinner. Supper was always the last meal of the day for me. But when they did, what happened? You gather, you walk in, and say, it's on the table. They plop down and chow down. Are we not thankful for the sustenance God has provided in the food that we're fortunate enough to have? That is an excellent time. That is not the only time we are to pray. And that is not the time to pray for everything in the world. Nor is it at various other times the time to pray for any and everything. When we assemble together and we meet around the table, that's not the time to pray for the sick in the hospital and all those various things. That is a very prayers to be directed regarding that particular situation and what we are remembering and the death of Christ. And the same thing when we sit down to eat, we're to remember to thank God for the food. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, we see that this food, this sustenance that we have, we are fortunate to have it. He says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. I know that there are foods that people don't like. And we have the unfortunate situation at times, or at least maybe have in the past, where we've been invited to someone's place or we go to visit relatives and they have something we don't care for. I am not a fan of liver in any way. And lo and behold, one time we went to my father-in-law's place and supper had been prepared. What was it? Chicken liver. I said not a word except, we are thankful, Father, for this food we're about to eat. And I ate it. We are to receive it with thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30 tells us that we are to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name or by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always, of course, there means that we are to keep ourselves in a proper state to pray. Whenever we realize a blessing, whenever we receive a gift or food or whatever it is, we should be able, we should be ready, and we should be willing to go to God in prayer and express our gratitude. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, a passage that we've already looked at when we were talking about how to give thanks, we visit it again because it also applies to the when of giving thanks. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. You know, this is an example that shows that we are to be grateful, we are to be thankful when we realize that we have brethren to lean on, to talk to when needed. Those who are our fellow laborers within the kingdom. How often do we draw support from a brother or a sister in Christ? If we don't seek that support, then we're trying to go it alone. Or we pray perhaps improperly and ask God to usher us through life. God is there to support us, but he's also provided for us the benefit of brethren. Brethren that can help us. And we need to be grateful for that. As we are being reminded of when to give thanks, again, Hebrews chapter 13 This time in verse 5. You know, all of our manner of life, or conversation, as the King James puts it, even with the negative things that occur in life, should be that of contentment and thanksgiving. More often than not, when you ask somebody how they're doing, they immediately jump to the negative. They tell you about their pains. They tell you about their discomforts. They tell you about their this, their that, and everything in the world that has broken down or faltered in their lives, as if you don't have those. Oftentimes, people just say, well, I'm fine, and they smile. I don't know who it was. I think it might have been Brother Brandon. I'm just glad to be here today. There are those who will make that comment. I'm just happy to be here. But Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, as the Spirit had the penman write to those brethren, those who were being torn, those who were being drawn back, some of them, into following the law, those aspects of the law, he told them in that particular letter, in this particular place, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness. In other words, we're not to worry about, you know, what it is that we can get, what it is that we can, you know, pile up and gather and that sort of thing. We're not to be worried about those kind of things. He said, and be content with such things as you have. There's always a good side to every negative side. He said, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The very fact that God is not far away, that God is accessible, the fact that he will not leave us is in itself a reason not only why to give thanks, but when to give thanks, because he's always there. Point 3, it is good to be reminded of why to give thanks. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul directed to write to this young preacher so that he would pass this on to others, those in the congregations with which he was working, those Christians with whom he was evangelizing. And he wrote, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And men will fall into a number of categories. One that he deals with here is for kings and for all that are in authority. And there is a reason for that. You know, we may not always agree with the person that holds a particular office. There are those who are up in arms right now about our present political turmoil. And we may not agree with how it all turns out. We may not agree with the person that holds the office, but the concept of government comes from God, and he put it into place for the good of mankind. We ought to be thankful that we have a government that can benefit us. We ought to be thankful that we have a government, at least we have the opportunity to voice, to vote. This verse also tells us how it benefits us. And we'll go back and read the first part. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 tells us that everything good is reason to give thanks. We know that every good gift comes from God. We'll look at James 1 here in just a minute. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. No, we're not going to be thankful if we have for the fact that we have a disease or harm has happened to us. We're not going to be thankful for that. Perhaps we could be thankful that God has provided the means where maybe we can overcome that. Perhaps we can be thankful for the fact that God has granted unto us to live into in such a time as medications are available, medical knowledge is advanced, that perhaps our bodies can be made strong again. In James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18 is where we read the source of good, all good things and why he gave these things to us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. We'll stop right there. Everything that is good comes from God. Everything that exists that is good comes from God. Or, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. And verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Knowing that the opportunity to become a child of God was granted by God through his Son that died on Calvary's cross. And for that, we are to give thanks. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, again, we see something on the same vein. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has provided the means whereby we as individuals can be subject to him in accordance to his word. And in so doing, we have obeyed the gospel. We've become children. We've become partakers of the inheritance. Verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom when we were baptized into Christ, because when one is baptized, they are no longer part of the world. They belong to the church. They belong to Christ. They belong to God. And verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Friends, Christians have no reason why not to give thanks. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 reminds us to be thankful for the victory that we have in Christ. We all remember the fellow who came here from Ohio, Jason, participating in treatments that would rid his body, hopefully, of the cancer that had so ravaged him. And he made the statement, one that helps us to understand that we have already won. But he said, if I die, I win. We have victory in Christ. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and hath made manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We have already triumphed. That is a reason to be thankful. Even in the Old Testament, in Psalms 18, verses 48 and 49, the Spirit had the psalmist tell God's people, Israel, the reasons that they had for being thankful. And people say, well, wait a minute, now didn't Israel go into captivity a number of times? Of course they did. But even in captivity, which, by the way, was brought on by their own actions. Many of the problems I think that we face in our lives are brought on by our own actions. But even during that time, they remained the children of God. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. He hath delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. The very fact that one is a child of God is reason to be grateful and thankful. In Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6, we read as one of the many places where God, how God provides for his people. This is the Old Testament, but the same thing applies to us, Christians, those of God's people in this age. Those of the world don't have this for which to be thankful. The psalmist there was directed to write, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. A father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. We see the difference between one who belongs to God, one who serves God, one who is thankful to God, and those who refuse him, those who do not belong to him. Those who do belong to him should be thankful. Psalms 95 verses 1 through 3 is another passage from the pen of the psalmist, is directed by the Spirit. Perhaps we should think of how thankful we are as we gather to sing praises unto God. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. There are those that are able to draw some comfort from the fact that they're making a joyful noise. When we sing, not everybody has the same ability. That's not the point here. The point is found in verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let me ask you this question. How many of you are thankful for the fact that we had the opportunity today to come and gather together with God's people in God's house, the church, to sing songs of praise, to discuss the word, to hear the word proclaimed? Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And make a joyful noise unto him with songs. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I'll probably use it as long as I'm able to stand before a group. The preacher sees the expression on the faces of the folks in the audience. And a lot of times people, I guess, forget about that. I'm slightly elevated. I had to be, because if not, I wouldn't be able to see above the pulpit or wouldn't be able to see your faces, and you wouldn't be able to see mine. But as I am slightly elevated, and as I move just a little bit from side to side, I can see the face of every individual. And I can tell when you're smiling, even with your mask on. I can tell when you're sad. I can tell when you're somewhere else. I can tell when you went to the land of Nod. It happens. Hopefully not often. And by the way, I didn't see anybody's head come up when I said that, so nobody was asleep. But how many of us are grateful for the fact that we are able to gather here today? You know, thankfulness also adds sweetness to the fruit of the Spirit. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verses 22 through 23. And this was written to the churches in Galatia, those congregations that were in that area of the world known as Galatia, written by the Apostle Paul, is directed by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are all good things. And the good things are those for which we should be thankful. We should express that thanks. And thankfulness places more value on the giver than the gift. You know, we've often heard it's more blessed to give than receive. But most people even say that they want to be on the receiving end, don't they? But have you ever had the opportunity to give? I mean, literally, really give. Provide something that somebody needed. Not just out of your abundance, but because they needed it. If you didn't feel good when that happened, there's something wrong with you. That's what we're talking about here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. We have the victory. We are in Christ. We are to be grateful for it. But God is the giver. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, and perhaps something you've never thought of. that thankfulness is directly linked to faith. You ever thought about that? Those who are not thankful, those who are not grateful, are those who do not have faith. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful." We have faith in God, knowing that His promises are sure, knowing that His promises are certain. When He tells us what to do to be saved and we do it, then we have promises. And the promise was unto them that received that in Acts chapter 2, to their children and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And of course we know that we're called by His gospel. And so faith comes from the Word of God, but so does the gospel plan of salvation. That is how we are called. That is how we are instructed to come to God, to approach God, to receive salvation by the blood of Christ, to receive all the wonderful things that God has promised for us in His Word. Just the fact that it exists is enough to be thankful. But as we contemplate being thankful, I hope you're here today and I hope you're thankful for someone telling you what the Bible says to do to be saved. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, we see that Jesus is speaking and He's talking about one hearing. "No man can come to Me except the Father which sent Me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me." One of the things that they are to hear is the fact that they are to believe, as John 8:24. Again, Jesus speaking, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Having heard and believed, a person then is to repent. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Verse 37, the men asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That gift, friends, was the promise of eternal life. Having heard and believed and repented, then one will confess before men, and must confess before men, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Acts 8:37 directs our mind to that area there in Gaza. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And that eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then, and only then, he became a candidate for baptism. Mark 16 and verse 16 tells us that baptism is also required. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And there's a reason that it didn't say "he that is not baptized shall be damned," because one that does not believe will not be baptized. Having done this, a person then must live faithfully unto death. You've become a child of God. You have every reason to be thankful. You have every reason to be grateful. But you have opportunity to serve Him. That also is a reason to be grateful, a reason to be thankful. But we must do that until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Let's make sure we understand this fully. You have to begin. You have to start, because if you never obey the gospel, you never follow the gospel plan of salvation, you never become a child of God, you're going to be lost. You are lost. If you're of the age of accountability. But once you become a child of God, you will always be a child of God, but you will either be an erring child or a faithful child of God. Which will it be? Perhaps you're here and you've not done these things. We implore you to. In a few minutes, when we stand and sing the invitation song, to respond to the invitation. But perhaps you're here and you've done these things, you've become a child of God, and for whatever reason, you have allowed yourself to fall into the category of an erring Christian. You've not remained faithful. And as such, you separated yourself from God by your iniquity. And it doesn't take much iniquity to do it. Any sin will separate one from God. We saw this in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, where Simon was instructed how to return. It's in repentance and prayer. Already a child of God. He did not need to become a child of God again. He was still a child of God, but he had become an erring child of God. He was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 3 of the selected hymn. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Won't you make yourself right with God?